That song, there's several songs that if you've been on the foreign fields that kind of stay with you. In Africa, they sing that song, He is Here, Hallelujah. And they mean it, and God honors, and God blesses. I remember that from... And then I remember a song from Brazil. And the young people were going to sing, and Robert, they had an electric guitar, and they were going to use that, and they were going to sing something for me in English. And yeah, that was unusual. I mean, because they sang in Portuguese. But their H's and their R's are reversed. And so I sat up there and I listened to them sing, I got a piece like a heaver, a piece like a heaver. A piece like a heaver in my soul. But I still remember it. And for a long time, I could take a cassette that I had and sit in the backyard and play it. And Joan was wondering what I was blubbering about. But it was... Listen to those young people sing as unto the Lord. Tonight we continue on this series, I Met the Master. And J.K., have you been inundated with just fresh crops of testimonies?
They've been dribbling in.
Dribbling in, okay. What I was before I met the Master. What happened? What took place? And what I am now, today. And so we continue on, and it's really interesting how this has all worked out in the series. If you look at the ones that Rusty has and the ones that JK have, they're very fitting for all of us. You know, we had a crippled and we had a demon-possessed, and they both did really well on those, and now we got a tax collector, and here I am. But we're talking about the Apostle Matthew tonight. And if you have your Bibles, Luke, the fifth chapter, Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. And those who can and will, if you stand in honor of the Lord and His Word. Luke 5, beginning at verse 27. And after these things, he went forth. That's talking about Jesus. And he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, as we consider Matthew's life, or Levi's life, before he became Matthew the Apostle, we need to ask ourselves some questions about various things, like, what do you value most in life? And don't come up with... your little ditty, your little, trying to think of something nice to say. We've got a Christian vocabulary, in other words, and we know how we ought to answer certain things. Is that a fair statement? I used the illustration that years ago in beautiful downtown Marion in the high school, they sent out a survey about how high school seniors how their study habits compared with college freshmen all across the United States. And instead of putting down how I studied, I put down how I thought I should study. And I had this habit, a friend of mine and myself, I think he must have started me on it. But he sat in front of me one day, and I took a little quick nap sitting behind him that day. And then the next class, we'd reverse. And so we all had turned in our questionnaires, and the door opens, and the superintendent walks in. Principal walks in, the head of president of TLU and the head of Texas State in San Marcos, they all walked in, and they wanted to meet Elton Eichels because he was in the top 3% in the nation in study habits. And the whole class burst into laughter. I was asleep in the back. Now, I say that because the young people are over in the other building. But we can say a lot of things, but they may not be what we actually do or think. What do you value most in life? In other words, what is it that gives you a sense of significance? What is it that motivates you and tends to drive your decisions? What are you trying to accomplish in life? All of these things are questions that Matthew had to answer, and so do we. In our culture today, there are at least three real temptations. And you can kind of tuck a lot of things under each one. But one is the pursuit of pleasure. We're a pleasure-mad society. I mean, we're driven by it. We're motivated by it. Pleasure-mad. Demas, you know, it was said of him, you know, he was numbered with the apostles. I mean, he was really committed at one time. But Paul writes there in the second letter to Timothy, he said, Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. Doesn't say Demas wasn't saved, but he loved the world more than he did the things of Christ. He's forsaken us because of this love. There's a lot of people, and I'm not going to jump on all of it because I might actually hit my sin, and we don't want that to happen. But there are different pursuits of pleasure in all of our lives that we have to keep a lid on lest they take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ or move Him to a second or third position. There's the pursuit of pleasure, but there's also the pursuit of possessions. You know, have you ever noticed when you ask somebody, you said, well, how are they doing? Well, they're doing real well. They have a new van, you know, or they've just bought a place in the country, or they have a new tractor, or they just bought a new car, they're building a home, whatever it is. Isn't it something when you ask, how is somebody doing? Their material possessions come back as an echo to determine whether they're doing well or whether they're not. It's things, it's money, it's more toys. And then there's the pursuit of power or influence. And it doesn't mean that we're all vying to be president, but we all would like to have a say-so and to be somewhat of authority somewhere. We can deny these as Christians, but a lot of times our actions speak a whole lot louder than our words. We can protest, we can say, oh no, not me, and yet our actions a lot of times will tell us what we really hold near and dear. So here's Matthew, and Matthew had a great desire to obtain wealth and influence. And this isn't all bad if it's done correctly. You know, if wealth comes about because of honesty and hard work, that's one thing. If it comes from being deceitful, you know, that's something altogether different. My old cowboy friend has said something a long time ago that has stayed with me. He said, a good deal isn't a good deal unless it's good for both people. And so it's how we appropriate this. But God's able to turn us around. Matthew was in a position that he wanted wealth, and he wanted it quickly. And tax collecting was a way to get it. But you know, his dad named him right. Matthew, the name Matthew means gift of God. Isn't that something? That's what his dad wanted to pass on to him, that he was a gift of God. Some of us can remember when names meant something. You didn't really get that, but that's okay. Nowadays, it's whatever. And you're wondering, why don't you just call him Frank, okay? You know, but anyway, Isaac was another name that meant something. You know, really, Keith is in Chicago, so I can say this, but really, we probably should have named Melissa Isaac, because the term Isaac meant the lad that brought laughter and joy in our life. That's Melissa. Keith is like his mother. No, you didn't. See, y'all think the worst of me every time I say something like that. Very studious and serious and this and that. But Melissa and I, we can have a good time all by ourselves. We don't have to watch Comedy Hour or anything else. We can go down the road and we can have a good time. But that's what they named Isaac, the lad that brought laughter to his home. Name meant something. Well, before he met the master, he was a tax collector. A corrupt system of economic oppression. We haven't moved very far, have we? You know, when over in Luke chapter 3, it's really interesting that we're talking about change. What happens when somebody meets the master? Well, it's interesting. Luke, the 3rd chapter, the 13th verse, Jesus said to them, Extract no more than that which is appointed you. In other words, quit using taxes as a way to steal. That's what he was saying. The soldiers came up with something, and they said, and what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And so it's interesting that the Lord is able to look at the void or the need in everybody's life and address that. Matthew was a tax collector before he met the master. Now, that wasn't an enviable position. The Jews considered them traitors because they were working for the Roman government. You can't trust a tax collector, you know. So they thought they were all traitors. They were outcasts from Jewish society. They could not serve. They were disqualified to serve as a witness in court. You can't trust a tax collector. And so he was disqualified. He was excommunicated from the synagogue. In other words, they had left him behind. How can you have somebody like that in the congregation? His family was filled with disgust and disgrace. And as everybody said, that's Matthew, the tax collector. And they just spit it out. Well, why would somebody do that? You know, it's kind of like running for public office today. To be real honest with you, who wants to do it? Is there anything in your past that you would rather wasn't uncovered? Oh, boy, I'm in the wrong church here just to say. All of us have done. Let me try this side. I'll work this side for a change. All of us have done some things that we wouldn't like being brought to the light. And today, people, even in ecclesiastical circles, in church life, people are looking for something wrong so that they can attack, so that they can bite, so that they can destroy. Well, why would he do it? Well, he became convinced that nothing was more important than getting wealthy. A Jew who became a tax collector sacrificed status, reputation, religion, family, and friends to fulfill this ambition. Nothing was too great to give up, to sacrifice, for the sake of the almighty dollar, to get a hold of it. And he grew wealthy very quickly. What's the old song? Money can't buy love or happiness. And Matthew found that out. Now, this is a really short message. I'm making it longer. But Jesus walked by the tax collector's table and he said, "Follow me." You know, he didn't say, "Matthew." He didn't go into a long dissertation. He said, "Follow me." And this isn't the only time that he's mentioned that. Jesus said, "Follow me." He meant walk the same way I'm walking. Teach the same things I'm teaching. Live the same way that I'm living. And you know what? He did it. He followed him. Now, I think that Matthew was looking for meaning and purpose in his life. I think that he was searching for something. I think when people come to know the Lord, it's because they know that something's missing. You know? And when we realize that something is someone, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, what a difference it makes in our life. Now, evidently he was looking for meaning and purpose in his life. Now, J.K., I can relate to that when God was dealing with me about preaching. And one, Joan said, "Why don't you just take your Bible and go get out by yourself and just get along with the Lord?" You think I'm going to listen to that? What if he says yes? You know. So I didn't want to do that. So I asked my old preacher daddy. And he said, well, in a booming voice, Brother J.O. Folks, he said, "Who has God not used that was willing?" Whoa. That brought it back down to me, whether I was willing or not. So I scratched him off the list right there. And I talked to my dear friend, Neil Kibbe. And Neil gave me this advice. He said, do everything you can to keep from preaching. And if God's in it, you won't be happy doing anything else. I had the best job in San Antonio. 300 people, and I could say to this one, come and he cometh, and this one, go and he goeth. It was something. It was an opportunity to be a millionaire. I had planned it out, plotted it out, platted it out. I did everything. Because if I made this kind of money, I'd be able to support missionaries everywhere. I single-handedly would probably make enough money to just do all these things. Like, God really needed me. Well, I didn't take Neil's advice, but it came to fruition. I tried everything else, and I wasn't happy. And it's interesting how these two different advices, if you will, led me to the same place. Something was missing. God knew what it was, and God took care of it. So then you have to ask yourself, what influenced Matthew to embrace Christ? We talked about that at the supper table, or dinner table, as some of you refer to it as. But we talked about how many people, you know, have heard and heard and heard, but it takes somebody to just get them off a dead center and to say, you know, what about you? What about making that decision for Christ? And you have to ask yourself, what was it that, or who was it that witnessed to Matthew? You know, because when Paul was saved, he couldn't get the fact of Stephen being stoned out of his mind. And it didn't mean he was stoned out of his mind. It meant that he was stoned like rocks, big rocks. And anyway, but Paul couldn't get that out of his mind. Stephen martyred for the Lord. You know, couldn't erase that, couldn't flush that out. So what happened to Matthew? Well, it's conjecture. I mean, you have to think about it, though. He was a tax collector, and part of the people they taxed were commercial fishermen. And here's Peter, James, and John, and, you know, maybe they witnessed to him. We don't know, but it could have been. Did he go to Zacchaeus' supper? And I didn't have time to ask my concordances, either Neil or J.K. Rusty. I asked Rusty, but he told me to ask Neil or J.K. But I don't know that it makes a lot of difference, but whose supper came first, Matthew's or Zacchaeus? Matthew, you go along, y'all? Okay, Matthew, all right. So, Matthew's supper, but I thought of Zacchaeus' supper. Not necessarily that it was first, but it's interesting how both of them got saved and had a supper. Both of them were saved, and they couldn't wait to tell their friends about it. Isn't that something? Luke 19 says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. We sing that song to the kids, don't we? You want me to go hit it? Hit it! Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And I don't remember the rest of it, but I know that Jesus said, "Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to go to your house for hamburgers or something." But anyway, and Zacchaeus, in other words, ran before, climbed up in the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Now this is something. He wasn't looking for a sniper. Today, you'd be covering all the bases. But he looked up and he said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste, and he came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I'm going to throw this in for free. But, you know, when somebody's saved, their giving habits change. And you certainly see that in Zacchaeus' life. Well, did Matthew hear Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount? Now, why would we think that? Is because Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount is the most detailed account in the Gospels. And you wonder maybe if Jesus speaking in Matthew 6:19, it had to make an impression on him, or else under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't have recorded these words. But in Matthew 6:19-21, he heard Jesus say, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Or where your heart is, there will your treasure be. That simple or that complex? But when he met the Master, when he met the Master, things changed in his life. Jesus said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all. He rose up and followed him. Left all, rose up, and followed him. There was a change in his life, a change in direction, just like there was in Zacchaeus, and just like there ought to be in the life of every believer, everyone that receives Christ. Neil and I had a friend one time, been a long time ago, but his name was Bill Wiggins, and Bill Wiggins was something else. Had he been in prison, Neil? No, okay, but he visited the prisons, and after he was saved, somebody said, "Well, what's Bill doing?" "Well, he's going into the prisons and talking to people about the Lord." And somebody said, "Well, they don't all want to hear about the Lord." He said, "Have you ever seen Bill's hands?" He said, "When he's through, they want to hear about the Lord. I mean, his fingers were about that that big around and everything. A gentleman, but firm. He was the last owner of the Roundup in Universal City on Pat Booker Road. It was a nightclub. And when Bill Wiggins came to know the Lord, he shut the thing down, locked the door, and never went back. And that's something. There was a change in his life. Bill and Evelyn Linton ran a strip joint in downtown San Antonio. I didn't know that. Joan told me because she worked close by there. But I'm trying to think of who, the chaplain of Bourbon Street. Yeah. When he came to town, that's the first place he went to. And he led Guy and Evelyn Linton to the Lord. They shut down the place. And they were baptized, united, at Castle Hills Baptist Church with Brother George Harris. And they were making money hand over fist based on the carnality of people. And they opened up a little bookstore, Christian bookstore. And they never made it big at all, which kind of destroys this health and wealth type mentality. But they were committed to serve the Lord. And when they were saved, something changed in their life. Well, he left all, he rose up, and he followed him. What he was, what happened, and then he became a devoted disciple. He invited all of his friends to come and hear the gospel. You know, was he criticized? Yes. Will you be criticized? Yes. It'll happen, but it shouldn't keep this from happening that you tell. We're not responsible for saving anybody, but we are responsible for telling people how to be saved. When I was saved, I couldn't wait to get back to work at Ed Frederick's Refrigeration and tell these guys what had happened to me. And during break time, all the machines shut down. I said, guys, I want to tell you something. I've been saved. Guys, where are you? I mean, they saturated the place with their absence. They didn't want to hear about it. And even today, there's a lot of people don't want to hear about the gospel. Now, if they're offended because of us, we don't smell good or whatever, that's one thing. But if they're offended by the gospel, that's something else. I was really excited about some revival we'd had, Dave, and I couldn't get some of the songs out of my head. And in this warehouse, we were all pulling orders and everything. And there was a guy there that was a backslidden Christian. In other words, he knew all the songs, but his walkie didn't line up with his talkie. And so I'm humming "Just As I Am" or some. And it got real quiet in the warehouse. And Tim had everybody bow their heads like this while I'm humming an invitation hymn. Yeah. And Tim says, "You can close the invitation, preacher." He said, "Nobody's walking down the aisle." You think people will mock you or make fun of it? Fun of the gospel? You can count on it. You know, you shake it off and go on for the Lord Jesus Christ is what you do. Well, have you met the Master? See, that's what this is about. Have you met the Master? Years ago, I was asked, well, I was a director, what's another word for it? Director of the Home Mission Board at that time.
Trustee.
Huh? Trustee. That's what I was. I was a trustee. Not the kind with a little orange suit that brings the... but I was... it was pretty close to the same. It just dawned on me. But anyway, I was a trustee for the North American Mission Board, and we all had various responsibilities, and mine was to work with the Mission Service Corps volunteers. In other words, guys who had retired and ladies who had retired, and they had an income coming in, and they would want to know, where can we serve? Can we serve at a camp? Can we serve here, there, whatever? And there was a list of places that they could serve. Rescue missions, soup kitchens, so on and so forth. And so my responsibility, working with the Mission Service Corps, was to let them, or teach them, how to share their testimony. And to prayerfully be able to lead somebody to the Lord. And I said, now I want y'all to write out your testimony. Basically what we're talking about here. What were you doing? Where were you before you met the Master? And how did the Lord engage you with the gospel? And what has happened to your life since then? That's your testimony. And a lady came up to me during break time, and like she was in her 70s, I believe, and she handed me a note. She said, this is from my husband. And he said, I can't write my testimony because I'm not sure I have one. I said, ma'am, please don't leave until I have a chance to talk to you. And after that session, I got him off to one side and began to talk to him. And he had been in church. He was a member of church. But he had never prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he did that night. And now he has a testimony. And years ago, I don't know where he's at now, but I'd see him years later. And I'd say, tell me about your testimony. And he'd fire up just like that. Because now he had one. And so the question is, have you met the Master? And if you haven't, what's holding you back? What's keeping you from it? Because there's no better time than right now to meet the Master. Think about it. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we know that there's decisions that always need to be made. And Father, we know it takes courage to make the decisions. It's not the easiest thing in the world to just step out, make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and the devil would do everything he can to keep people from doing it. But Father, we pray for a moving of your Holy Spirit that would draw men and women to make a decision that you've led them to make. And Father, we'll give the glory to Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight?